We're going to start this lesson by looking at three questions. How about this one? Have you ever heard a Christian say, "Well, I'm surely no saint"? Now, some of you in here may have made that very statement. Or perhaps you've heard this. Someone refer to another person as Saint so-and-so. In fact, if you open your Bibles and you look in the New Testament, you have the Gospel of St. Matthew, the Gospel of St. Mark, the Gospel of St. Luke, and so on. Have you ever heard of the Catholic Church declaring someone to be a saint? Folks, every one of those concepts using this word saint are foreign to, are not upheld by the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." If we're going to use this little word saint, then we need to use it in exactly the manner that God intended for it to be used. We need to understand its definition, and we need to make certain that when we put it in play, that it is used exactly the way God desired it. We are almost through 2024, aren't we? Our theme for this year has been doing all I can do. I want to take this idea of saints and connect it to our theme in our study this morning. The title of our lesson is this: doing all I can do to be a saint. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? At least in the minds of some. Let's begin by looking at the defilement of the word saint. Folks, a saint is not a unique, superhuman, one-of-a-kind Christian that stands out from all of the other Christians. That is a defilement of the word saint. Notice too, a saint is not a particular office or position within the body of Christ. That is a perversion of the word saint. And a saint is not an individual who has been declared to be a saint by the priests and the Vatican of the Catholic Church. Have you ever wondered where in the world did this concept of sainthood as practiced by Catholicism came from? It began very generally in the church and developed gradually into what is known today. It started by individuals having a very high esteem of certain individuals in the body of Christ, and that can happen, can it? There are certain individuals that are unique, certain individuals who use their talents in certain ways, who are well known, and we respect them and we honor them. And in the first century, some of the most honored were those who were martyrs for the cause of Christ. We read of one in Revelation 2 verse 13, a man by the name of Antipas, whom the Lord declares to be a faithful servant of His. So individuals would see these individuals, they would honor them, and they would begin to put them on a very high pedestal above others. As time continued, it was the public who declared individuals to be saints. So here's a man by the name of Antipas. He's died for the cause of Christ. Individuals honor him for many, many years. And finally they said something like this: "You know, we really need to remember him as a saint." And so they just started putting this term saint on a lot of individuals who they believed had lived good, faithful, godly lives. But guess what? None of those individuals had been vetted by the public. They went back and they started looking at some of those individuals, and they were wicked, and they were evil, and they were just as corrupt as they could possibly be, and they did not have the standard of what should be a saint. So the Catholic Church said, we're going to take this over. And we're going to develop what they refer to as a canonization process. And once an individual has gone through the canonization process, then and only then can that person be a saint. That process begins with the death of an individual. In Catholicism, the way an individual becomes a saint is he first has to die. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know if I want to be a saint. Once that individual has died, he then passes through four stages of canonization. He begins as the servant of God. Once he has met certain criteria, they then move him up to what is known as the venerable so-and-so. They continue to study his life, and they find out that not only is he a godly person, not only has he done good works, but he has also performed a miracle. He now moves up to the status of blessed. And folks, if you read their writings, they'll refer to the blessed this one, the venerable that one. And that's the stage that they are in the canonization process. When they finally learn that this individual has performed his second miracle, then and only then can he be proclaimed to be a saint. So there is a distinction in their writings as to where a person is in the canonization process. Now what's interesting is this. There isn't one drop of that found in the New Testament. Not one iota. Now folks, here's the truth. That process comes from the imagination of man. It's something that has been taken and added to this particular book. And the Bible tells us, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30, verse 6. The word saint has been defiled by human beings in many, many ways. This doctrine of Catholicism goes totally against what the Bible really tells us about being a saint. So that takes us to point number two, the deployment and the definition of the word saint. If you look up the word saint, just in the singular, here's what you're going to find. It is only used five times in three passages of Scripture. In other words, you can never read about just a single person being called a saint in any text. Nobody's called Saint Andrew, Saint James, or Saint Peter. Nobody's called that. Now the word saints is used much more than that. That is in the plural. You find it used 96 times in 95 verses throughout the Scripture. In the Old Testament, we find the word translated from four different Hebrew words. Four words. What's interesting is three of those words come from exactly the same root word. That's important. Okay, they may be different spellings, but they're the same root word. Therefore, they really carry the same meanings. Here's the three words. Kodesh, Kodash, and how about that last one? Kaddish. But they all carry one meaning, and it's this. A sacred place or thing. Sacred. It can be used of an angel. It can be used of a saint. Watch this. It can even be used of the sanctuary found in the Old Testament. That is the most holy place. A second word is used in the Old Testament, and it is the word kashid. Kashid. It carries with it the idea of being kind and also religiously pious. Can you appear to be religious and not be kind? I've seen a bunch of those kind of folks, hadn't you? Can you be kind and not religiously pious? Oh yes, you could be that. We've got some of those in the world. But a saint is both kind and religiously pious. That's the definition of the Old Testament word. What's interesting is in the New Testament, there's only one word that is ever translated saint in our Bibles. And it is the Greek word hagios. H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios. It's translated this way, holy, holy one, holy thing. Look at that last one, most holy. That was one of the places in the temple, was it not? That was the oracle, the most holy place, the dwelling place of the Almighty God. Wow. There are several verses in our Bible that we are all familiar with that use this little word saint, aren't there? How about this first one, Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His saints. Getting to the New Testament, Romans 1, verse 7. Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He says this, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Called to be saints. How about this one? We're very familiar with this one, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13, 13, all the saints salute you. And this other one, Ephesians 2, 19, Paul's talking to Gentiles in this particular text, converted Gentiles. He says this, now therefore, talking about now in Christ, now therefore ye are no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Over and over and over, the Bible uses this word saints in Scripture. What is the divine use of the word saint? Folks, it's simple. And it's the same in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In both Testaments, a saint is nothing more than a child of the living God. That's all that it is. That's what a saint is. We've been studying the book of Deuteronomy in our posts on our website for the last 2 years. Think about a long study, verse by verse. That's over 700 verses that we've been studying. In chapter 33, there is the word saint that is found there. And notice what it says. Yea, he loved the people. All the saints are in thy hand. When you go back and study the verse, he's talking about Israel of the Old Testament. Moses had gathered that nation right before the Jordan River, just before they're crossing the Jordan River. And he reflects back on that time when God had called them and made them a nation. And he says, he loved all the people and the saints. All those who were children of God were in his hand. We turn to the New Testament. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, under the church of God at Corinth. Called to be what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. Saints are nothing more than children of God. If you say you are not a saint, you are saying, I am not a Christian. That's what you're saying. And I know what we mean by that. We're trying to be humble, I suppose. Well, I'm no saint. Well, there's only one other alternative. You're an ugly sinner. And Christians are not supposed to be, oh, ugly sinners. We are children of the living God. We are redeemed. We've been forgiven of our sins. We are saints of God, aren't we? Wow. What's interesting is this. Most of the time in Scripture, the word saint is always used of people who are alive, not dead. Remember, the Catholic Church says what? In order to be a saint, you first have to die. Well, I'll just wait on my sainthood. That's not the way it's used in Scripture. Notice. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His. O love the Lord, all ye saints. Again, O fear the Lord, all ye saints. In order to fear the Lord, love the Lord, serve the Lord, sing unto the Lord, we have to be what? We have to be alive, don't we? Who is David talking to? He's talking to the nation of Israel in those passages. All of you saints, all you children of God, all you members of the old covenant, all you are what? Saints of the Almighty God, and let thy saints shout for joy. Wow. How about this next one? Peter, the Bible says, went down unto the saints at Lydda. Did he go down to dead folks? That's not what he means. He went down to the children of God who were at Lydda, according to Acts 9, verse 32. The Bible tells us about Paul and the way his life used to be. He says this, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Who did he shut up in prison? Nothing more than Christians, faithful members of the Lord's church. Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, unto who? Unto the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. When the Bible used the word saints to those who are dead, all he is referring to are dead Christians. We have an example of that in Revelation 16:6. He says this, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. That's all it is to it today. Now, if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, you pay attention to this point. This is the last point. It's about 30 minutes long. Because this applies to our theme for the year, folks. Doing all I can do to be a saint. It's one thing to be called a saint. It's another thing to live the life of a saint, is it not? First, in order for a person to become a saint, he must answer the divine call to holiness. We've already looked at two examples. Paul said that the church at Rome had been what? Called to be saints. He told members of the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, that they had been called to be saints. What's interesting is what he says to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. He told those individuals, you have been called unto holiness. Question. Are those two different callings? Absolutely not. My friends, if you've been called to be a saint, if you've been called unto holiness, you've been called to exactly the same calling. Notice, the Greek word for holiness is hagiosmos. The Greek word for saint is hagios. The exact same root word. You and I have been called to be saints. What do we mean by that? The call. Folks, it's not a miraculous call. People aren't waiting around in the world hoping that God will call them to be a saint. He isn't going to show up in somebody's bedroom one night and say, hey, I want you to be a saint. It's not going to happen. Never going to happen. The call to holiness is not some supernatural working of the Holy Spirit on your heart. This call to be a saint doesn't involve one person over another person. There are going to be some people who are saints and some individuals who are not saints. Everybody in this world has the possibility of becoming a saint if they so desire. It comes from what? It comes from a call. A call. The call to holiness is nothing more than a call from this book to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when God's call went forth to us, He was calling us to become saints. He was calling us to become holy people, holy ones of God. And those who answer the call by obeying the gospel, those individuals become saints of God. And the steps are simple, aren't they? Hear the truth, believe in the Christ as the Son of God, repent of sins, confess the beautiful name of Jesus, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. The moment you came up out of the waters of baptism, you are no longer a sinner, you are a saint in the sight of God. And there is a big difference between you and those in the world in the sight of God. A huge difference. I want you to look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God called us. We obeyed that gospel. And my friends, we purified our hearts. How? By obeying the truth through the words that the Spirit gave us in this book. Here's the point. In order for you to become a saint, God had to first purify your soul. It's the only way to become a saint is to have your soul purified. Now watch this next point. After you and I have had our souls purified, it is our responsibility to maintain that purity before God. And the Bible talks about that in many places, doesn't it? Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5, verse 8. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You and I have to continue every day striving to be as pure and holy as we possibly can be. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins." Keep thyself what? Keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. Purity is essential for other aspects of holiness. Folks, purity is just one part of it. We obey the gospel, we become just as pure as we can possibly be. Then every day of our lives, we strive to remain a pure group of individuals, don't we? Isn't that similar to what we do in our everyday lives? Some of you, when you get home, maybe I should say a few of you, one or two of you, when you get home, you're going to be cooking in pots and pans, aren't you? Well, guess what? I don't know about you, before you cook me food in your pot, that thing better be clean. Hadn't it? Now, the purpose of a pot is not just to be clean, is it? The purpose of a pot is to cook in. But before you can cook in it, you want that pot to be cleansed. Folks, God has purposes for us. But before He can use us for those purposes, we have to what? We have to be clean. Have to. Now, before we get to those purposes, let's talk about this next point in holiness. Another aspect of holiness is that we have been set apart. Set apart. God's purposes are spiritual in nature. I'll be glad when every member of the church understands that. There's a huge difference between what the world does and what we do. And sometimes we get so caught up in the world that we forget how important the spiritual is. And there's a huge distinction between the two. Not in my preaching, in the mind of God. He's not nearly concerned about what is done worldly as He is what is done spiritually. I'll guarantee you that. I was thinking about this the other day. Just recently we had a presidential election, didn't we? And if you were listening to any of the newscasts about that election, people would say, and on both sides of the aisle, they would say this: this is the most important election in all of history. Wouldn't they? And individuals thought that in their minds, and there were millions of people that went down to the polls and voted. That's fine. I'm not saying that's anything bad about that. I voted. Last week was a gospel meeting. And my friends, that gospel meeting was of more value and of more importance than the presidential election. And you couldn't beg some people to get there. You know that? When God looks at those two things, the preaching of the gospel of Christ is of more value than any election will ever be. And somehow we as Christians have to grasp that understanding and discernment between spiritual and physical. God's purposes are spiritual in nature. Now note this, He needs us to be ready for His service at any moment. I made this application before. We have dishes that are referred to as Christmas dishes, don't we? Some may refer to it as Christmas china. We take that plateware and we wash it good. And what do? We put it in our cabinet and just use it every day. Is that what you do? No. That stuff goes in the china cabinet. Right? And guess what? When Christmas Day rolls around, it is ready to be used, isn't it? Every piece is stored there. And it is ready to be gotten out. It's placed on that table. That woman knows exactly what's supposed to be there. You see, sometimes everyday wear may not always be available. It may be in the dishwasher, mightn't it? It might be in your bedroom where you left it last night eating something before you went to bed. Folks, God doesn't want us just anywhere and everywhere. God wants us what? God wants us ready to be used for His service. And the Bible teaches that. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel of honor. Notice that next word. Sanctified. There it is. Set apart. Meet for what? Meet for the master's use. And prepared for every good work. God washes us, makes us clean. He wants us now to be set apart, ready to do His work, ready to do His bidding when it's time. We're special people, folks. That's what we are, aren't we? The Bible refers to us as peculiar people, special people, unique people, people that God has set apart for His purposes. We can't get ourselves so tangled up in all the other things that when it comes time when God needs us, not to be available. Can that happen? Oh, yes. Sorry, God. Don't have time for that. I'm too busy. Too busy doing what? Too busy out here in the world. Don't need to get yourself that busy, folks. You just don't. That element that we're talking about is sanctification, to be set apart. Jude, when he wrote his epistle, wrote to them that are sanctified by God the Father. God cleansed you. He says, guys, I'm going to set you over here apart from the world, a part that's all in the world, for a special purpose for me. And guess what? That leads to the last part of holiness. That is being ready to be used by God whenever He needs us. I just made a brief list. When does God want to use us? When it comes time to worship. John 4, 23 and 24. Folks, when you and I gather in this assembly, God is using us in His service, isn't He? Oh, I realize we're worshiping, but we're doing a lot more than that here, aren't we? How about this next one? Evangelism. That's when God uses us in His service. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. Edification. Paul told the church at Corinth that we are to edify one another, build one another up in the holy faith. And we can't do that if we're not with one another on a regular basis. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. God wants us engaged in good works. In fact, that's one of the reasons He created us, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10. God wants us visiting the fathers and widows. James 1, verse 27, those who are in affliction. Another part of His work is teaching. Teaching them to observe all things. Who are they teaching? Disciples that has been made, according to Matthew 28, verse 20. Folks, He wants us being available to comfort one another, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. God has work He wants us to do. And His work is more important than anything else we could do. I don't know when some of the church are ever going to learn that, but we've got to get that absorbed into our minds. There is nothing more important than the work of God. If you're a Christian, God considers you a saint. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to go through some process and let man determine whether I'm a saint or not. God knows I'm a saint, doesn't He? Now here's the question. How are you pursuing your position as a saint? Our theme this year is, I'm going to do all I can do. Are you doing all you can do to be a saint? Are our lives pure? Are we truly set apart, ready to be used for the service of God? And are we fulfilling His purposes as saints in the body of Christ? If we serve God well, Paul says that you and I have a promise. And that promise is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He says that we have the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints waiting on us. Folks, think about that. God has prepared a place for His saints. And it's a beautiful, wonderful place beyond description. Are you doing all you can do to be a saint? Are you even a saint? Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and you need to do that. We've told you what you need to do. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.